I had a unique opportunity on the weekend. It's really funny when you go to a community where they don't know that you're the pastor there, because you meet people and have like these really, I don't know, I don't want to say more genuine conversations because they don't know that you're the pastor. They sort of, anyway, I'll just say what happened instead of trying to talk my way through it. So I, in Enderby, for an air brakes course for the fire department, and chatting with this fella from Enderby, and I'm just, you know, where do you live? Do you live close by? That sort of thing. He's telling me all sorts of interesting things about his property. One of the first homestead properties in Enderby, and one of three, apparently, log homes in Canada that was built with the logs vertically until it burnt down, I guess. So now there's two left in Canada. Oh, well, there you go. So he's getting his wrong information. So he's not telling me about that. And oh, it's got maple trees, and we collect, you know, maple syrup, and we can make about, what did you say, 10 gallons of it or something. And he said, yeah, what I really like to do is we like to make candies out of it, and we'll put, you know, CBD, and we'll put some cannabis oils in there and give them to our friends. And so what do you do for a living? I'm a pastor. And then the topic of conversation changed real fast. Oh, he was great. He was very friendly and everything, but oh, which church, you know, and on it goes. But it's just one of those funny moments, you know. I like to get to know people that way, eh? Today we're talking about holiness. And how holiness can be declarative in the life of us who follow Christ. Now, as we're going through 1 Peter, we started off with, you know, Peter addresses the people he's writing to in Asia Minor as elect exiles in Christ, because they have been chosen to be born again, set apart by God for his glory. And they're experiencing some difficulty as a result of that, right? They're under a very oppressive Roman dictator who does not think very highly of them, and tortures Christians and that sort of thing. And so they're under this immense pressure to fall away, to give up the faith, essentially. But what he writes these people, and the Spirit is writing this to us today, to remind us of this fact that we are elect exiles, yes, but we have such a living hope for the future. We have this glorious inheritance of the saints, for those who God has caused to be born again to this living hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Reminds us of that is our future. And that because that is our future, we have hope for the present. What we believe about the future has an impact on what we believe in the present and how we operate in the present. And then last time we were together, we talked about that this hope, this plan of salvation is firmly rooted in the past, that God promised it on and on through the prophets in the Old Testament, that this salvation, that this living hope wasn't just a convenient opportunity, that it's actually been God's plan since the beginning, since before the foundations of the world. And we're into this rhythm of 1 Peter, we're into this rhythm of Scripture in general, of communicating what is true, and then following that up with what do you do, right? The Scripture does this rhythm. How do we conduct ourselves in light of the truth? A big example of that is Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1 to 3 is what is true about who we are in Christ. Chapters 4 to 6 is, okay, how do we live? What do we do? And Peter and the other writers of the New Testament very much follow this trajectory, starting with what's true and what do we do. When we were children, we were told what to do and what not to do, and at a certain age, if you asked why, it was because I said so, right? And I found myself using that phrase much more than I intended. Before I became a parent, I won't do that like my parents did. I did and do, And there's a reason for that, because, you know, I'm your father, or you know, for my wife, I'm your mother, and you just need to trust me for now, even when you don't understand. But I believe that good parenting eventually needs to go beyond that, right? Go beyond the command to communicate truth to children in ways that they're able to understand. Because the truth of who we are, the truth that addresses our identity, of who we are at the core of our being in Christ, is the motivating factor for what we do, how we live. I believe from what we see in the writings of the New Testament that we miss the mark if we uphold commands without communicating deep fundamental truth of our identity in Jesus. I believe that we don't follow the same pattern of the New Testament if we just hold up command, do, 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 without our identity in Christ, done, 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 right? We create this utterly hopeless reality if we don't have the done. Because without Christ, we can't possibly hope to live up to the command that says do. And the reason I'm telling you this is because the part of 1 Peter that we're looking at this morning, we're going to transition from what is true, not saying that what follows isn't true, that's not my point. We're going to transition from what is true to, okay, now how do you live? What do you do? That if you are in Christ, that if you are elect exiles by the work of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, that God has caused you to be born again to this living hope in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, that we have this glorious inheritance in Him, an inheritance that gives us hope for today as we endure trials, an inheritance promised from the past, revealed in Christ. Okay, that is what we know to be true from the first part of chapter 1. And now Peter is transitioning to, okay, since these things are true, how then do we live as elect exiles in Christ? Particularly in light of the fact that we are undergoing trial, this refining process. And the short answer from what follows is holiness. Is holiness. But the reason we talk about what we do flowing from what we believe is because that word holy or holiness really gets a bad rap. When I was growing up, holy was almost never used unless it was followed by an expletive of some kind. Right? It was almost never used in a good way. Or it was used to describe someone who is super judgmental, who we would describe as thinking of themselves holier than thou. Right? Sort of the ways that I heard the phrase. It was a very legalistic picture, like a cosmic scoreboard or scales before God, where if you did more good things than bad, then the scale would tip and you would be acceptable in God's sight. You'd cross that threshold into the realm of holy people. So when I became a believer in my late teens, I really struggled with that command to be holy. Because, well, do I have to, like, be super judgmental towards other people and that sort of thing? But the issue with the way that I thought about and believed about holiness was that I believed holiness was defined in relation to others around me. I thought that's how holiness was defined. Being better than so-and-so, being better than others. When in reality, holiness is defined in possessing and understanding the impact of a close relationship with God. Holiness is a command, right? As we'll soon see. But it is a command that is meant to flow not from our effort alone, but flows from understanding the work of Christ with thanksgiving and enjoying intimacy with Him. Fully setting our hopes on Him and not on ourselves. So holiness we need to define in our relationship with God and not competitively with relationships with those around us. That's not how we define it. Verse 13 says, 1 Peter 1:13 says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And that word, therefore, is a pretty important one. It means, in light of everything that was just said, you know, about the living hope for the future, for the present, for the past. In light of that, because all these things are true, and this is a command, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Christ Jesus, because all those things are true. There's one word in particular in this command that has a really profound impact, and that's the word fully. Set your hope fully on Christ. Because it implies we have this tendency to not hope fully on God, on the grace of God, but to hope in the grace of God maybe halfway or half-heartedly. To hope in what I call Jesus plus, which I guess in today's ears strikes a little differently because of things like Disney plus. That's not what I'm talking about. Jesus plus. And what I mean by that is we have hope in Jesus, but we also have hope over here in something else. It's hope in Jesus plus something for our future. But to do that, to hope in Jesus plus, is to make room for a hope that is actually inferior to what God has called you to. It's to make room for an inferior hope to Jesus. Because Jesus is God's plan A. Jesus is God's plan A, and there is no plan B for our hope. So we set our hope fully on his revelation and the grace that will be brought to us then. But how? How do we set our minds on this hope? Well, he tells us, by keeping our minds prepared, by keeping our minds clear, being sober-minded, basically keeping the mind in working order, keeping the mind fit for service in Christ. So at this air brakes course for the fire department, I want to learn to drive the big trucks, basically. I can drive the little trucks, but I want to drive the big trucks. Sirens and speeding and all, everything. Can't do that yet. I have to get my EVD, emergency vehicle driving. So much to do. But one of the things that's supposed to routinely be done with air brakes is a pre-trip inspection, right? Where brakes are tested to ensure working order. And the instructor told this story about another truck driver that he encountered who had been driving for over 30 years and didn't know how to do an air brake test on his big semi-truck. And so he had to kind of humbly admit to this, to the instructor, that I don't actually know how to do this, right? And not realizing the incredible danger that's actually at work with not knowing how to do that and not actually doing it. It wasn't until it was an issue that it came up, that he had to have someone remind him of it. But really, we can kind of be the same way. We might be able to go for quite a while without addressing issues, while at the same time not having our minds adequately prepared for action. And preparing your minds for action, the literal idea is girding up the waist of your mind. What does that mean? Well, my wife and I were kind of, joking with one another about how we could translate that. Hitching up the pants of your mind. It's basically the idea. The image is getting ready to run, you know, being ready for action. So hitching up the britches of your mind. It's a way that we could remember that while remaining reverent. But that's the word picture. Girding up the waist of your mind. Being prepared to actively exert. This is the essential idea. But how? How can our minds be prepared and clear at all times for action? Well, it's by what we feed our minds with. What do we feed and what do we fill ourselves with? And Jesus has told us what we ought to fill our minds with. Luke 11, starting in verse 33, says, "No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright. And when a lamp with its rays gives you light, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. So what you see, what you fill your mind with, right? You sort of become what you consume, in a sense. And so if we want to have minds that are prepared, that are sober-minded, ready for action, we need to be filling ourselves with these things, to be filling ourselves with God, filling ourselves with His Word, filling ourselves with communion with Him, with fellowship with Him in prayer, with communion with one another, with the brothers and sisters, and filling ourselves with light. So what is your mind prepared for? How is your mind prepared to act? When you're met with adversity as an elect exile in Christ, is your mind prepared in a different way? Is your mind, are you prepared to defend yourself? Are you prepared to deny? Are you prepared to deflect? This is other ways which we prepare our minds for trials. But that's not what we're called to. Our minds are to be prepared for action by filling ourselves with the light of Christ and setting our hope fully, not partially, in Him. He goes on to use this illustration of obedient children. He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So as we are commanded to set our hope fully on the grace of God to be revealed in Christ, we see that hope has an effect, that we are commanded to not be conformed to our old passions, our old desires, but to do the opposite, to be holy. And to be holy just means to be set apart for God, to be set apart for Him. And the sinful desires that we had before calling on the name of Jesus will fade as we draw near to Him. Conformity was another bad word when I was a teenager. You didn't want to be a conformist, right? And if you were an anti-conformist, you had to conform to the form of an anti-conformist. Such was the ludicrousness of it. But conformity means to shape yourself according to the pattern of another person. That's what conformity means. So we get this illustration of obedient children, because children are little imitating machines, right? Sometimes they imitate you in ways you don't want them to. Other times they don't imitate you in the way that you want them to, right? Did I get that right? Yeah. Okay, good. Very clear in my head, but not with my mouth. You know, we say as parents, monkey see, monkey do, right? When our kids see something, they try it. And I remember being a kid in school, probably grade 3 or 4, and we had to do the My Hero project in class, where you write about your hero, tell us about who your hero is, and that sort of thing. Now, my hero at the time was Patrick Waugh, goaltender for the Colorado Avalanche. What a terrible hero. I don't want to be mean, but now that I'm older and I've seen his attitude and his anger control issues, it's like, oh boy, I didn't really know much about him at all when I was a kid, but I wanted to be a goaltender when I grew up. So it's like, and he was the guy, 95, winning the Stanley Cup and all that. So that was my hero. That was the person that I wanted to pattern myself after at that age as a child. But not anymore. And formerly all of us were being shaped by the desires of a spirit that was removed from the presence of God. Now that we have been brought near to Him by faith in Christ, we are no longer conformed to the images of this world. Far greater than any conformation, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are experiencing transformation which is far greater than being conformed. And if we are being conformed, it is conformed to the image of Christ. And that requires a work of the Spirit in transformation. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Why does such transformation take place for those who are in Jesus? Because the one who called us is holy. And because he is holy, we are to be holy. How we live is a reflection, not just of who we are, but of whose we are. We belong to God in Christ. And if we belong to him, that's going to have an effect on how we live. And holiness is about so much more than just being good. It's about so much more than that. It's about so much more than you know, trying to be better than somebody else. It's not what it's about. We don't want to reduce holiness to that. Because, believe it or not, Jesus didn't come into the world to make bad people good. He didn't come into the world to make bad people good. He came into the world to make dead people alive. That is the reason that Jesus came. That we would be made alive together with him, that we would be raised up with him, that we would be seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That we would be beacons of his grace by which we've been saved. So the command to be holy as God is holy doesn't mean I have to try and be God in my own strength and abilities. We know that's a fool's errand. But holiness in my life is a work of the Holy Spirit as I seek to walk in obedience to be set apart for God. Another thing we commonly miss with this command that says you shall be holy, is that it is not only a command, it's a promise. You shall be holy. We don't really use the word shall. We say you will be holy. That is a command. But it's also a future word. You will be holy. It's a promise. So you will be holy is a command, but it's also a promise. You will be holy. And God is going to achieve that work in you. We lose out on this when we look at it only as a command and not a promise from God, when in reality it's both. When I say to the kids, we will go out to dinner together, it's to them it's a promise, right? It's such a good command that they don't even see it as a command. They would just see it as a promise. Oh, we will get to go out to dinner with Dad, right? Something to be excited about. And I wonder if you will be holy because I am holy should be viewed in a similar way. Because my fear is when we look at the command to be holy because I am holy, we see it almost as if, you know, I say to my kids, we will go to dinner, and then I stick them with the bill. Yeah, Emma has money now. She tells me. Yes, we are going to the store. They've been asking to go to the store to buy bubble gum, and yes, we are going. But that's how we can view this invitation to be holy, right? As God is inviting us into this thing, but then burdens us with the weight of it. I have to pay for it. And that's not what he's inviting us into. He says, you will be holy because I am holy. It's a glorious promise. It's something that we should be excited and look forward to, that God is going to do this in our lives, to see it more promise. Yes, it's command, but it's also promise. It's an invitation, this command to be holy because I am holy. It's an invitation to such intimacy with the Father. And that intimacy, the bill, that was bought and paid for. It's bought and paid for in Christ. He has paid for that intimacy with his blood. That we would be holy. that we would be transformed by the Holy Spirit. And in Christ, we have this ability to call on him as Father. Verse 17, and if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So if we enjoy this intimacy with the Father, calling on him, then why do we conduct ourselves with fear? Because doesn't that kind of go against what we've been saying? If we have this great intimacy, then why are we afraid? When we reflect on that, I'm willing to bet fear wasn't on the list of things that we would consider in intimacy with the Father. A similar word that we like to use for this kind of holy fear is reverence, right? It's not fear of judgment. It's not fear of punishment. It's not that kind of fear. That has been taken care of on the cross. The fear that we conduct ourselves with is a fear of, it's a fear of living in such a way that denies Jesus has done something in my life. Doing something that denies the preciousness of Jesus' blood. I want to be afraid of doing that. I don't want to communicate that the blood of Jesus isn't precious. We were ransomed by him, redeemed, bought with a price. His blood is precious and his blood is perfect. We should be afraid of living in a way that denies that that's what it is, that he's done anything at all. Be afraid of living in such a way that the blood of Jesus, you make it seem like it hasn't really done anything. Holiness is a reflection of the preciousness of Jesus' blood. This is an imperfect illustration, as all of them are. But if you see a homeless person on the street and you take them in, give them clothes, you know, help them find a job, get them a place to live, you know, fill their savings account with thousands of dollars, let's say. And then 2 days later, you go back out and see them on the street, that they've chosen to be on the street. Does that communicate that they appreciate what you've done for them? No, it doesn't. Because they haven't taken hold of all these gifts that have been given to them. Now, the reason this is an imperfect illustration is because we have been given so much more than that. We've been brought from death to life. And we want to live in a way that communicates, I'm going to rejoice in these gifts. I want to walk in this holiness that God has purchased for me by the blood of his Son. I don't want to live in a way that communicates, I'm not thankful, or that I don't care. And holiness is how we do that. We have received so much from the Father. And if we choose to live according to the old pattern, the pattern of a sinful life in rage, lust, envy, strife, pride, those sorts of things, then we have declared that the blood of Jesus doesn't make much of a difference. And we want to be afraid of communicating that, because he is the perfect and precious sacrifice on our behalf. He who became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. And this is a work that God will do. As we draw near to him, as we become holy as he is holy, just as he commanded and promised, we don't need to be afraid of walking in a manner unworthy of the gospel, but as obedient children, walking in a manner worthy. Verse 20 says that Jesus, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Christ came into this world so that through him our faith and hope would be in God. And how is that possible? We need to be raised from the dead. Ephesians 2 that says that, you know, we were dead in trespasses and sins in which we once lived. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with him. Raised us up with him. Seated us with him in the heavenly places. Which is why I say Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. What is true dictates what we do, or what we believe to be true. We are to be a people who have our hope set fully, fully on the grace of God to be revealed in the last days. Not in Jesus plus, because Jesus is God's plan A. There's no plan B. As we come to him in faith, we are made holy by his presence. And we have that command promise that we will be holy because he is holy. We will be set apart for him. That is a work that the Spirit is doing within us through the midst of trial, through the midst of victory, through all of it. We will be set apart for him. We will be different from the world. We'll be different from the world because we belong to him. The temptation is to stifle that difference, to live in a way that is similar to the world in order to avoid awkwardness. But to succumb to that, it communicates that the blood of Jesus hasn't made a big difference. It communicates that Jesus' blood hasn't changed everything about you. And there are times where I have lived in a way that isn't salt. I have lived in a way that isn't light. We have those times. But to come to God in intimacy with the Father and claim that promise, I will be holy as you are holy. You are going to do that in my life. Yes, I have failed in this. God, shape me. Conform me to the image of your Son. Transform me more and more as I go through this life. We are commanded to play our part in our relationship with God, but to do so in the knowledge of all that he has done, that he is continuing to do his part in transformation, in the renewing of minds, that we would be shaped into the image of Jesus. There is nothing that God has commanded you to do or to be that he has not empowered to happen by the presence of his Holy Spirit. He will not call you and then not equip you. He won't do that. But we must walk in obedience to his good command, acknowledging that they are promises, that we will be holy because he is holy, that our hope would be fully in him. Let's pray. Lord God, you have given us these commands, and these commands are for our good. Lord, there's something in us that rebels at the thought of being commanded because we want to be self-guiding, we want to be self-directing, and the idea of being commanded, our flesh just rails against that. But Lord, we acknowledge in the power of your Spirit that your commands are good. Lord, that we have such freedom for righteousness in Jesus, that the freedom that we might have experienced or felt like we experienced before coming to know you, that was a freedom from righteousness. That was a freedom from anything good. Lord, now that we have been called by your name, that we have been caused to be born again by your Spirit, Lord, we thank you for the transformational work that you are doing in us. Lord, we don't always perceive it. We don't always know how you are working it out. But we thank you that you do know, and that you have commanded, that you have promised, that we will be holy, that we will be set apart. Lord, as we fail in our side of this command, we thank you that your promises do not fail. And that when we do fail, we can humbly come to you and ask for your forgiveness. And that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from our trespasses. That as far as the east is from the west, so far you have removed our transgressions from us. Because we belong to Christ. Lord, shape us, mold us. In Jesus' name, amen.